Someone tell me what the word grace means. All right. We grew up learning the simple definition that grace is God's unmerited favor, His blessing on us when we don't deserve it. Do you ever deserve God's blessing? Yes or no? No, it's unmerited, given freely by our God who loves us. He loves you. And because He loves you, He wants to bestow His favor on you. Now, if you run away, it's kind of like hitting a moving target. Why would you run from God who can bless you and give you His favor? Why not bow to Him, come to Him, submit to Him, surrender to Him, follow Him? Because He has many touches to make in your life. You see, His grace is extended to us by our Lord Himself. And in this series of messages, which we'll conclude today on Sunday morning, we'll have two more on Sunday nights, but we are looking at the times in which Jesus touched lives. He extended grace by touching human lives. So turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 22. We'll begin reading with verse 3. Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 3. Antagonistic people. Not that we have any here, because that's not so. Amen? Just checking. Just checking the pulse today. Checking your mood. All right. If you're able to stand, please do so. This is the Word of God. Acts 22, beginning with verse 3. Paul is speaking and he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Verse 4. I persecuted this way. Now, the way, most of your Bibles will be capitalized because it means the church. Before the church was called the church, early folks called it the way. Why would they call it the way? Because Jesus says, I am the way, and we follow Jesus, so we are the way. And all of God's people said, amen. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Verse 6. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, in other words, very clearly in the middle of the day, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Verse 9. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Verse 11. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, in other words, Paul was struck blind, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said to me, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, that's Jesus, of course, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Verse 15, For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. The first person that comes to mind in speaking of Christianity is Jesus. Jesus is the center and core of our faith. Apart from Jesus, there is no Christian faith. Amen? Now, second to Jesus, most likely when we think of Christianity, the name Paul would come to mind. Now, Paul was a man who was touched by Jesus, the center of our faith, and as a result, made his way throughout the ancient world propagating this good news message of Jesus. In fact, he was the missionary, the apostles to Gentiles. Those of us who are non-Jewish today, ethnically, have somewhat of a heritage that would stem from the Apostle Paul, because he was the one who took the gospel initially beyond the walls of Judaism. Many, many lives have been touched. Now, Paul was not raised in the Christian faith. In fact, he began as Christianity's greatest antagonist. And there are many antagonists today. And they're easy to identify. Just simply mention Jesus when you go to work this week. And you will see folks respond in some kind of a negative manner. You say Jesus at school. And yeah, it's been a few years, but I remember being in school, wearing Jesus pins and sharing Christ and carrying my New Testament around. Scares folks. They're kind of like roaches. I mean, when the lights turn on, they disappear. Let's study how Jesus touched the life of one man we know as Paul, and from that touch, many lives were touched even till today. First of all, antagonists are people in need of a touch. Wouldn't you agree? We all need a touch. No one on earth is without the need for a touch. Now, Saul, who was Paul's Hebrew name, was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was a city located on the southern coast of what we know today as Turkey. Now, the exact date of his birth is unknown. Most likely, he was born in the same decade as Jesus. He was a Pharisee, schooled and trained under the most highly regarded Pharisee of his day, Rabbi of his day, named Rabbi Gamaliel. You see, Scripture teaches us that he excelled in Judaism, even beyond most of his contemporaries. I mean, he was known for his incredible zeal for Jewish tradition. And because of this zeal for Jewish tradition, he persecuted Christians. He bound Christian men and Christian women and placed them in prison, and some of them he put to death. Saul was under the orders of the Sanhedrin, and oh, to have the Jewish high court to say, "You can serve us by persecuting this lot of heretics." And Saul persecuted many early believers. The very first that we know of that was actually placed to death was a man by the name of Stephen. He was Christianity's first martyr. The scriptures tell us that Saul stood and held the garments of the assailants of Stephen. as Jewish men took rocks and pelted Stephen to his death, Saul was in agreement and felt as though he was serving God. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says he was in hearty agreement. Can you imagine that? Standing before a group, an audience, alongside of men who takes rocks in their hands and pelts another man to death because of his faith. And to be in hearty agreement, to have your heart feel satisfaction. So was Saul. You see, he believed it was his duty to persecute Christians. You see, he believed Christians followed this Jesus who was a heretic and led other Jewish men and women into heresy. What a noble cause he was rendering by persecuting Christians. You know, that's happening today. Folks who feel very proud and noble for bringing harm to followers of Jesus. Now, there are many antagonists today. Most of us do not encounter the extreme forms, but we do encounter antagonists. In fact, they're everywhere. I see three categories. Let me share those with you quickly. There are the indifferent antagonists. The indifferent antagonists are those who just simply don't want to be bothered. You know, you see them at school, at work, where you happen to be. You mention the name of Jesus, and you can just see a fright or a disinterest come over their countenance. I mean, they're just not interested. They're sorry you brought it up because they're not interested in your Jesus. But you know what? They still need a touch. They're living a life without Jesus, without hope, without purpose, without meaning, without significance, without forgiveness, without hope. They need a touch, so don't give up. Then there are the pseudo-intellectual antagonists. Now, the reason I name them pseudo-intellectual is because true intellectuals want to know truth and live by truth. I mean, that's what I believe in an intellectual is, someone who aspires to truth. There is no greater truth than Jesus. Amen? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that we found to be true. He is the truth. But these pseudo-intellectuals, they are so quick to rebut everything you say about Jesus. Maybe you know a few. They're not that many, but there are a few. Oh, you've got religious opinions. I've got religious opinions. You want to talk about Jesus? I'll talk about Jesus. And they seem to confront everything you have to say. But what I found is that beneath the veneer of their antagonism, there usually is some deep hurt or pain. So what I'm telling you, if you've got family members that you seek to touch with Jesus, maybe you witness, maybe you try to encourage them to come to church, and when you do, I mean they come at you like they know more than you know. They follow just fine, even though they don't follow the Holy Bible. And they get rather belligerent at you. I'll get to that in just a moment, but nonetheless, don't be offended. Most often, they're acting out of their pain. True. They're acting out of the pain. Then there's the third category of an antagonist that I call the hostile antagonist. This is the person that demonstrates anger when you speak to them about Jesus. I've had only a handful of these, though I've had several in my ministry and in my life as a Christian. One even in my own family. In fact, actually two, but the one has come to Christ, so there's no longer antagonism, but now there is only one. And a hostile antagonist is someone on those rare occasions who just really get angry at the very hearing of Jesus coming from your lips. But I want you to know that they need Jesus too. That without Jesus, they will die in hopelessness. That even though they don't understand, there's hurt and there's pain and there's bitterness there. There is some reason they're acting in this manner. Don't give up, because antagonists need a touch from Jesus. So let's just come, before we move on and get to the heart of the message, I just want to make sure it's clear. Our ministry is a ministry of touching lives, because that's what Jesus did. And some of the people you touch are just disinterested. But guess what? Touch them anyway. Some of the people, they're kind of the pseudo-intellectuals. They're going to put on this air of arrogance. By the way, that's what you always get from the pseudo-intellectual. There is this veneer, I know everything. But, you know, really beneath the whole point is, you know what? They're just arrogant. They're just stinking arrogant. But they need a touch from Jesus. And then there are those who are hostily antagonistic. They need Jesus too. Everyone you encounter on the streets, that you work with, that you go to school with, that you live beside, every single human who plates their lives on the planet Earth is in need of a touch from Jesus. There is no hope. There is no comfort. There is no peace apart from Jesus. And if anyone proves that, it certainly was the life of Saul. Now, let's move on to verses 6 through 11 in the storyline of Saul. Jesus will first touch the lives of antagonists, because we will ask ourselves, well, if folks are antagonistic, that means they are not really open and receptive, and they're not really eager to hear what I have to say. Yep, that's true. That's most folks in some fashion have some degree of antagonism. All right, then how does this thing begin? How can I effectively touch the lives so that my ministry and life matters? Well, first of all, we need to realize that Jesus will first touch the antagonist. It's Jesus who will pry the doors open in a person's heart, not you. You don't have to be an antagonist for Jesus. You don't have to be a Jesus terrorist. Just love people and minister to them and touch their lives. Now, let's go back to the life of Saul. Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians when Jesus touched Saul. It was about noontime, as you remember reading a moment ago. A very bright light came from the sky at noonday. It wasn't the sun. There was a light greater than the sun at its strength, and it struck Paul, and he collapsed, and he was blind. It was so intense that he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, when we studied last week, we talked about Jesus saying, "Martha, Martha." You remember that? When Jesus said, "Martha, Martha," what was he saying? Why? Was he stuttering? Yes or no? Wasn't stuttering. Why did Jesus say, "Martha, Martha"? Yep, yep, yep. Listen, I'm trying to get your attention. And here he says, "Saul, Saul." You know, Jesus is really into this, getting people's attention. I want you to know you're here today. He wants your attention. And he doesn't mind raising his voice louder than mine to get it. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In Saul's case, a bright light came from heaven, and it struck him in blindness, and he fell to the ground. Now, what does Jesus have to do to get your attention? Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." Now, Jesus certainly made it clear who he was. "I am Jesus the Nazarene." You know the guy that's up north. You know the guy that lived in Nazareth, who you are trying to eradicate his followers. Yeah, you know the one that came to Jerusalem and hung on the cross. Yeah, you know who I am. I'm Jesus. Not only am I Jesus, I'm Jesus the Nazarene. Yeah, you know who I am, and you're persecuting me. And Jesus made it clear to Saul the exact person who was touching his life. It's me. touching you. You see, ultimately, Jesus is going to touch people's lives. If today I'm proclaiming the word, I'm teaching God's holy word, and we're going to call for folks to consider God's touch on their lives, Christ's touch in your life. But I want you to know, before I can touch a life, before any of you can touch a life, Jesus must touch the life first. By the way, he's good at it. And he's effective. Now, Saul's traveling companions clearly saw this glorious beaming light at noonday, and they heard the voice, but they didn't understand it. I find this absolutely fascinating. They saw the light. The folks who were traveling with Saul on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He had quite a band following him, soldiers and such. And the entire delegation saw the light. They heard a voice, but they did not understand it. You see, Saul was not having an inner spiritual experience that no one could connect with. You know, we don't teach such nonsense. We don't teach that, you know what, just get in touch to that which is inside you. Have an inner experience of the metaphysical. You see, what is clear here, there was a real light. There was a real voice. There was a real Jesus who really showed himself and touched Saul's life. The folks nearby couldn't understand it. You know, that's the way lost folks are today. Tell them about your touch from Jesus. Go to work tomorrow around break time, lunchtime perhaps, and sit around the dinner table and say, you know what, let me just tell you about a touch from my life when Jesus touched me. And I mean, folks will look at you like a deer in a headlight. And then they're going to take their tray of food and go to another table because most are indifferent. You see, the point of it is, folks who are not spiritual don't get this. But Jesus starts the whole change. Jesus is a transformer. And here, he touched Saul's life. It begins with Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus is good at what he does. He's good at touching lives. He is way ahead of you. He's way ahead of me. He's touching a lot of people's lives. And that's where it begins. Now, once Saul was touched by Jesus, his first response was, verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord?" First of all, I want you to recognize that Saul called Jesus Lord. Now you say, well, he already called him Lord the first time. But I want you to see the difference. When he saw the light, he didn't know who it was, right? He didn't have a clue what this great light and this voice from heaven represented. Who is it, Lord? He didn't know who it was. But when Jesus says, no, I'm Jesus the Nazarene, the guy up north that came and died on the cross for your sins and the sins of everybody else, yeah, that Jesus, I am really him. Now Saul calls him Lord. The man he went to persecute is now the one he calls Lord. Isn't that amazing? You're talking about a change? I mean, you're talking about a touch. That's a change. Listen, we only preach one very fundamental reality of eternal life, and that is you must be touched by Jesus and accept him as Lord. I mean, that's the fundamental bottom line, isn't it? We can't say, well, I'm going to join church. If I join church, I'm going to be just fine. Well, we want you to join church. We love folks to join church. We're going to ask most of you, in fact, we're going to ask all of you, if you're not already a member, to join. I mean, we don't mind. We don't mind asking, right? That's not it. Here's what's it. The it is, Jesus is my Lord. He is my master. He is the one that I yield to. He's the one I follow. It's Jesus. Saul called Jesus Lord, Lord. Even when he knew he was Jesus of Nazareth, the guy from up north who died on the cross. Second, I want you to notice that Saul said in verse 10, "What must I do? What shall I do?" You know, this is the mark of a true touch from Jesus. Now, I've heard a lot of stories over my years of folks being touched by Jesus. One of my favorite is years ago, I was speaking with a lady at her door, and she was telling me how she had been touched by Jesus. And she described it in these terms. She was washing dishes at her sink, and there was a bright light that came in the kitchen through the kitchen window while she's washing dishes. And this great light that came out of her Christian, her kitchen window was Jesus. And Jesus appeared to her. And that intrigued me. And I said, well, what did you do when you saw Jesus? She said, well, I just kind of stood there. Okay, wait a minute. So you just kind of stood there at the sink with your hands in the water while Jesus shows up. Well, you know what? That's not what happens. I'm just going to tell you. That wasn't Jesus. That was a ray of sunlight from the great glorious skies of Ohio. You see, when you see Jesus, you either fall down as a dead man or woman. But here's what you always do. You always say, Jesus, what shall I do? I asked her, I said, when did that happen? What happened? Well, nothing happened. No change in her life. No change in her life. I've heard other folks, she's not the only one, I've heard folks tell me God has come to them in a hospital. God has visited them. God has left heaven to come down through the hospital window into their room and visit them in the hospital. I said, okay, what happened? What has happened since? What did that do for you? Well, nothing. I just kind of stood there. Just sat there, laid in bed. But it was amazing. I'm never going to forget it. Jesus came to me. And what? Now, what did you do? I just kind of laid there. No change. You see, you don't get in his presence and don't change. That's heresy. That's foolishness. That's the devil trying to trick you in thinking you're okay when you're not. Listen, when Jesus shows up, you better fall down and you better humble yourself and you better cry out, what shall I do, O Lord? You are in the presence of the eternal Son of God. The heir of all creation. Amen. I've had folks say, well, I've been touched, but I ain't getting baptized. I'm just telling the preacher. I'm saved. I'm gloriously saved by the grace of God. But I ain't getting me in the baptism. I'm saying, really? Really? He died on the cross for you, and you're not going to get wet to demonstrate your faith. Really? You're so afraid makeup's going to run. And we're going to see you without makeup and your hair being wet. God sees your hair wet every time you get out of the shower. Lord, what shall I do? Amen? When you're touched by Jesus, that's what happens. Now, let's move on to the final verses 12 through 16. By the way, let me also add that Jesus told Saul to go into Damascus. There he would learn what was appointed to him. Jesus said, just simply go on to Damascus. There is an appointed plan for you. I do want you to know that when Jesus touches you, there is an appointed plan. He just doesn't touch folks just for a laugh or just because he's like heavenly bored and he just wants some heavenly activity. I mean, he just doesn't go around touching people and walks away and says, okay, there we go. That's it. Okie dokie. Go on. As you were. Now, you see, when he touches, he has an eternal plan. He is working an appointed plan. You need to read this passage again. Time will not allow me this morning is to give as much consideration to this as maybe we should. I want you to know God had a plan for Saul, and he touched him because of that plan. God has a plan for your life. I preach it all the time here. I teach it as clearly as I know how, at least. God has a plan for your life. And when he touches you, it's to get you on that plan. It's the best plan. It's the perfect plan for you. It's the right plan for you. And he's not going to touch you and then walk away, leave you like a newborn baby at the doorstep of an orphanage somewhere. He is going to give you an appointed plan. Now, let's go on. Christians must provide antagonists with several touches. Verses 12 through 16, we're going to look at some of these again in a brief moment. Never think that because you were touched one time by Jesus that that's it. Now, let me just say something clearly. If you have truly been touched, you are eternally saved. You don't need like six times to be saved. You're not saved eight times. And that's not the way this happens. When you are truly touched and you have been reborn of the Spirit, because now your life has changed, He now is your Lord, everything now changes. I mean, when that happens, that is a one-time experience. But I also want you to understand that when that happens, He has a plan for you, an appointed plan for you, and as a part of that plan, there are multiple touches. He's not going to just touch you once and say, okay, I got you once, and that's it. You see, there are a lot of Christ followers, or if you will, Christians, who can recall having been touched years ago in the past, but they've never had any fresh touch from Jesus. It was a one-time deal for them. Now, let me ask you, by the way, before we move on, if I could ask you to recount the last significant touch from Jesus on your life, what would you say? Now, I realize the greatest touch was when it all began at your salvation and your rebirth. But when was the last time Jesus showed up and He said, listen, I've got another touch for you here? I mean, some folks, it's like they kind of get started and then just stop. They never really move on. And listen, Jesus has in plan multiple touches for your life. And when He does, now get this clearly, He's going to use people to do it. Christians. Usins. Now, let's study as you catch up to this Greek grammar that I'm using. God used a series of Christian touches to bring transformation to Saul's life. Jesus touched him and brought eternal life to him. That brought the great change in his life. But Jesus had a plan in motion that caused Paul, here known as Saul, to live a transformed life with significance and purpose and meaning and joy, etc. First of all, there is a touch for human need. Look, if you will, at verse 13. Came to me and standing near me, said to me, this is Ananias he's speaking of, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. Now, here's Saul. I'm going to teach these four verses, then we're going to apply them, then we're finished. But here's what I want you to see. Paul was touched by Jesus, but, I mean, he didn't have a clue what was going on. I mean, he didn't understand this. I mean, he didn't understand any of this. He was en route to kill Christians, and now he is one. And he don't understand all this. And besides that, now he's blind. He is a preacher traveling. We really wasn't a preacher at the time. He's going to be. Here he was, a man, a zealous religious man, en route to harm people physically, and he can't even see. So he had an incredible need to be able to see. He needed a touch of his eyes. Makes sense, right? I mean, he went from sight to blindness immediately. And he had to get over this blindness, or he had to wrestle and deal with this blindness issue. Second, there was a touch for spiritual awakening. By the way, on this blindness, what happened? Ananias simply touched him and says, Saul, receive your sight. And what happened? Received his sight. It was the touch of Jesus. You say it was Ananias. Well, Ananias was the instrument. It was Jesus doing it, but Ananias was the instrument who put his hands on Saul, touched him, and said, Saul, regain your sight. He regains his sight right then. It was a touch from Jesus, but he used Ananias as an instrument. Now, let's go on to the next touch. Verse 14. There was a touch for spiritual understanding. Look at verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Now here's Saul. I mean, so zealous for the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law, believing that Jesus was a heretic. Now he's a follower of Jesus, or he's soon to be a follower. He needs some religious, spiritual clarity. He needs to understand what has just happened to me. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, he was Catholic, and we've invited him to an event we had, and he was touched by Jesus. He was saved, and here was his response. He says, something just happened to me. Randy, something just happened to me. I says, okay. I kind of figured I could see conviction on him, right? I could see a conviction on him. Now, here he is Catholic, and I'm not throwing stones at Catholicism. I'm just simply saying, here is a Catholic who grew up in a Catholic, was born a Catholic, all of his life was a Catholic, and he's a young man, and he didn't have a clue about rebirth. I mean, he never even heard about being reborn or having the Spirit to come in and forgive him of his sin. I mean, he didn't have anything like that. He just knew to go to church and do, you know, kind of the liturgies and to go through the sacraments. And so he says, Randy, something has happened to me. I said, it's simple. Let me tell you what just happened. And I told him about being saved. And my, you could just see Christ in his life. So here's the point. The point is that people can be touched by Jesus and they need spiritual understanding. We call this immediate follow-up, don't we? We're sophisticated. We call it immediate spiritual follow-up. Someone has been touched by Jesus and we need to follow up and give them understanding of what just happened to them. That was another touch. Touch number three. There was a touch for a new purpose. Look at verse 15. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Whoa! Now Ananias, remember Ananias is the instrument here. He's telling Saul his whole life is going to change. His vocation is going to change. Not only his religious preference now has been redirected, but now his life and his vocation is now suddenly changed. He is going to go about the entire ancient world and preach this Jesus who he went to Damascus to persecute. Now he's going to advance it. You're talking about a new purpose. You see, that's what Jesus will do for you when he touches you. He's got a new purpose for you. He's just not going to give you a little polishing up so you are a polished version of you. He's just not going to look at you and say, well, you know, I'm just going to kind of modify your behavior. I'm going to change. You got this behavior that's not so good, so I'm going to modify that behavior. Then you're good. You're good. That's kind of what I do, modify behavior. No, that's what psychiatrists do. What Jesus does is transform people's lives. And then finally, the fourth touch, verse 16. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. There was a touch to engage. Get up, be baptized, get busy. It's time now, Saul, to live this new life. Now most of us have experienced the same series of touches. By the way, I see them commonly displayed in all of our lives. I mean, the details differ because our lives differ than Saul's, but the components seem to be the same. So let's review and let's personalize these touches. First of all of us must be touched by Jesus to be saved. All of us must be reborn. All of us must have Jesus. Now, will it be a bright light? Will we be struck blind? Probably not. But there must be a time in our lives when we can look back and say, yep, there was a time when I was touched. If not, we're going to give you an opportunity to allow Jesus touch you right now. In fact, he may be pecking on your shoulder right now. You see, Jesus is good at what he does. He likes to change. He brings change by touching your life, not by giving you commandments, not by giving you laws, but by touching you and your heart and your mind. So let's say that all of us have been touched by Jesus. And if you're here today and you've not been touched by rebirth, you're not saved, or you're not sure, we're going to give you an opportunity to make that known, your desire known. All right, number two. We have physical needs that require touch. And you know, I don't think there's any embarrassment to say that we do. You may be here today and you say, you know what? I have a need for a friend. I'm in this place and I'm lonely. I'm lonely in life. I feel like I'm all alone. Guess what? Let us be your family. Let me be your Ananias. Look around here. There's a whole lot of Ananias and Ananias. And we want to be your friend. We don't want you to live lonely. We don't want you to live without a family. We don't want you to live in isolation. Maybe you're here today and you need a sympathetic heart that will give attention to your hurt. We all have hurt. We know what it's like to hurt. We know what it's like to lose loved ones. We know what it's like to have a bad diagnosis. We know what it's like to be disabled. If you will just come and let the people of God administer Jesus' touch, and he will touch you in your physical being. He does care for you. Maybe you're here today and you need someone to pray with you because life has pressed you and it's hard and difficult. What better place to come than this place right here, right here today? We'll pray for you. Not just on Sunday, but here we are today. We'll pray for you. We'll help you and encourage you. You can be touched at Liberty Baptist Church. We need a touch for spiritual understanding. That's true for every single one of us. Every human here today is in need of spiritual understanding. I'm still learning, and I'm sure you feel the same. We need to understand more. We need to know God better. We need to better identify with this great God and his Son who came for us. Guess what? We have small group Bible study classes, and we're going to teach you the Bible. We're going to preach the Bible here. We're going to unpack the Bible. We're going to explain it to the best that we can. We've got teachers that have been called out, been trained, that's been learning and studying for years and years and years. Lucille and Dorothy, and we've got others, and Hubert on the men's side, and we've got others. We've got co-ed teachers. We've got a class for you. We will help you understand the Bible. There's no reason to say, I just don't get it. I just don't really get the Bible. I just don't understand this. I mean, I read it, I just don't get it. You see, quit living like Saul, only in that Saul did comply. Now, be like Saul and comply. You need a spiritual understanding. Guess what? So do I. So do we all. And I figure if Lucille and Dorothy and Hubert need Jesus and need to study the Bible, I need it too. They've been at it a lot longer than I have. Next, you may be here and you need a touch because there's no purpose in your life. You say, oh, I got purpose. Well, you got the wrong purpose. There is a purpose. Jesus has an appointed plan for your life. It is him in your plan. If you are living a plan, in other words, let me just say it this way. Some of you don't have a plan. You don't have any plan. You're just going to work, pay bills, and get up in the morning and do the same thing. And you're trying to have fun every once in a while as a Band-Aid on the deep wound. You don't have no reason at all to live. And I'm just trying to be clear, not harsh. All right? Some of you have absolutely no purpose in life. Then there are those who have the wrong purpose. They say, oh, I got plenty of purpose. I exist to pay the bills for my family. I got a wife and three kids. I'm providing for them. Well, you know what? Congratulations. So you think God has made you kind of a money-making machine. I mean, that's kind of what God has made you to be. Of all the things he does, is he wants you to make money when he could actually cause money to grow on trees. He could. I haven't seen him do it, but he could. Right? Now, he didn't create you to make money. And I don't care if it's for your family. Now, you need to make money for your family. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You do have to make money for your family, but it's not your purpose. It's not your purpose. Women, it's not your purpose just to produce babies. That's awesome. But that's not your God-assigned, appointed purpose just to give babies. God has a purpose and he's in it. By the way, it is always, listen carefully, it always involves touching lives. Faith that causes you to reach out and to touch a life. You see, God said, Jesus said to Saul, listen, you're going to go all across the ancient world and you're going to touch the lives of Gentiles. That may not be my touch, but it involves touching lives, and so does your purpose. God has an appointed plan. If God's not in your plan, you got a wrong plan. You say, well, I planned, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to be golfing, and I'm going to kind of eat out, and we're going to have a boat, and we're going to enjoy life. That's my plan. If Jesus is not in that plan, you got the wrong plan. He's got, and your plan must be to touch lives. Or for sure, I don't care what you're saying, it's not his plan. Finally, we must be touched so that we will start right now. Start right now. The last touch of Saul, Ananias said, get up and be baptized right now. What do you sit here? I mean, Saul's probably saying, all these touches. Why are you waiting? Get up and get busy. Don't delay. Be baptized. Wash away your sins and calling on his name now. You see, some of you have truly, I think, been saved. Not that it's up to me, but you may be truly saved and reborn, haven't been baptized yet. And I'm saying, well, why? Don't wait anymore. Some of you say, well, I know if I die right now, I'd go to heaven. I've just not been baptized. I mean, don't substitute your thoughts for the Bible. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Just don't substitute. You have no right authority. Maybe you're here and you say, you've done that. I'm just not a part of any church. I'm good. I don't really need the church. I don't need Christian folks. I believe, I sing, I pray every once in a while, at least at meal times. I think I'm good to go. Listen, that's not it. You must go it all in. And you must get in the plan. He has a series of touches for you. The first, of course, is the great one, and that's when you're reborn. And then he'll touch your body when you're having problems. And then he'll give you spiritual understanding. And then after that, he'll give you a purpose in life. And then it's time to get at it. It's time to move forward and not delay. There's an author by the name of Richard L. Evans, and he made a comment that I think is incredibly profound. The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. Life is like a vapor. I'm significantly over half of my life longevity. And if I'm not, I'll be written up and publicized all across this world as the oldest man who's eaten as much fried chicken and ice cream as I've eaten. Life is so fast. The greatest tragedy is not how fast it goes. It's starting life, real life. Purpose, joy, and peace, and significance. The life that Christ has appointed for us to live. That's the tragedy when we push that aside and not follow the plan of God. Maybe you're here today and you need a touch from Jesus. Well, which of the series of touches do you need? It doesn't matter. He does all of them. He wants to do all of them in your life, not one. If you're not born again, if you're not absolutely sure, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. You need to come. We're going to have counselors here. By the way, Jesus died on the cross to take your sin away. Just come and believe in him. Say, Lord, you are my master. I believe in you, Jesus. He'll save you. I mean, that's what he does, and he's good at it. Just come. Maybe you've not been biblically baptized. I mean, come on. We'll provide that. I'd be delighted to provide that. Maybe the Lord's leading you about another issue, a problem, something that's in your life. Maybe you don't have purpose. Maybe the Lord's leading you to become a member of a church and get involved. It's about time. Then come on. Come on. Don't wait. Don't wait. You be obedient as God speaks. Heavenly Father, we bow to you and we ask, God, thy will be done. Well, this is your word, not mine. Thank you for the privilege of teaching it today. But now, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do, and that is to reach into the lives of men and women and boys and girls and to touch hearts and touch lives. Lord, use this teaching to touch lives right here, right now, so that we will become those that will touch the lives of many. That we will leave this place as life touchers. God, may it be. Here we are. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing grace that you would love us so much to touch our lives as antagonists, but now missionaries, just like Saul. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.